This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
We continue with the tafsir of Surah Al-Jumu'ah from where we left off 2 weeks ago, because I was away last week. And next week we have the town hall, I think. I should probably know this, but I'm not sure. I believe that we have the town hall meeting, which is our annual meeting for the center. And next week it'll be 2 years since we opened this place. So yeah, I know. It'll be 2 years maybe next week. So I think we have the town hall sometime next Sunday. And I think it's around this halaqa time. So I don't think we can run. So probably we'll be inviting you, inshallah, to come and attend the town hall and listen to what we're doing and participate and contribute and ask and comment and get involved, inshallah, a little bit more with us. If somehow the town hall is scheduled for a time where it's not conflicting with this, we're on the halaqa. If not, then probably this is the last tafsir halaqa before Ramadan, because the 2 weeks after that, it'll be pre-Ramadan sessions. I always run a couple of Ramadan prep sessions before Ramadan, around 2 in Arabic and 4 in English. I do this every year. So the 25th of February will be one of our Ramadan prep session, and we'll put out all the details and the titles of these sessions, so you're welcome to come and attend them. And next week is the town hall. So this may be the last tafsir halaqa before Ramadan, and we will continue, inshallah, after Ramadan, a week or two after Ramadan, moving forward. Ramadan, everything changes. Obviously, we can't have this halaqa because we're fasting and there's a different system altogether. I usually give like a half an hour to 40-minute dars before Salat al-Isha every night, and there's a dars after Fajr every day, and there are durus during the day that run as well, including along with Taraweeh and Tahajjud and whatnot. But these halaqat that I run on the weekends usually come to a little bit of a halt. We just stop them, we pause them for a while, we move on. Ramadan has its own schedule. Then a week after that, I go and I sleep. And then I come back the week after, inshallah, and we kind of resume again. So just as a heads up, I was hoping to complete Surah Al-Jumu'ah before Ramadan, but I didn't know that next week was going to be the town hall. So I actually had it pretty well designed, but I didn't know about that piece. So we may not be able to finish Surah Al-Jumu'ah before Ramadan. We may have to come back after Ramadan and kind of conclude Surah Al-Jumu'ah and then move on from there, inshallah ta'ala. But that was just what I wanted to share with you at the beginning. All right, so Surah Al-Jumu'ah is within this juzuk, al-thamin wal-ashrin, the 28th juzuk, two clusters before the end, before the last two clusters of the Qur'an, from Al-Mujadilah to Al-Tahrim. These are all Madani surahs, all revealed in Medina. Most of them late Madani surahs, with the exception of a few. And they all talk about aspects of organization. They organize relationships within the Muslim society. They organize how the Muslim society functions. And these surahs are extremely valuable for us, because I feel like as Muslims living in the West, we really need to read them a little bit more deeply and kind of comb through them with a fine comb and just kind of take all of the lessons that are possible for us to take from them, because we are living in a society where we have a little bit more autonomy and independence than we have elsewhere in the world, and we require some degree of organization for ourselves if you want to be able to benefit as individuals and as groups and for the coming generations. Which is why Surah Al-Mujadilah talked about organizing relationships between Muslims in the community, whether it's between spouses or between brothers or between people who are running the community, between individuals and their leaders. So it looked at relationships amongst the Muslims in the community. Surah Al-Hashr looked at citizenship, and it focused on the different types of people who are living in the country, what relationships need to govern that. And Surah Al-Mumtahina talked about the relationships between Muslims and non-Muslims, whether they are non-Muslims that are combative versus non-combative versus converts, and what and how to deal with all of this in order for us to stay safe and at the same time to show the proper amount of love and mercy. And then Surah Al-Saff talked about the social contract, which is the relationship we have with the group, And that's different than the relationship you have with their leader. This is the relationship we have with our group. It's what we owe the group and what the group owes us. And so the Jumu'ah talks about leadership. Talks about how leadership is going to be established in our community, and it's going to be established through Salat al-Jumu'ah. Salat al-Jumu'ah, that's what it's there for. It's an embedded system within our deen to ensure that we always have some degree of direction, that we have leadership in our community, that we do not exist for with more than with three of us or more without having some degree of direction and having some form of leadership. And this concept is very important, in my opinion. And it hasn't been like that for a long time. I won't lie to you. I'm not saying that the London community ruined this. This is something that's been ruined for a long time. It's been many, many, I would say probably centuries since Jumu'ah served its purpose in the Muslim world in general because of the political turmoil and wars and colonialism and tyrant totalitarian dictatorships that run the region. And as long as that's the case, it's going to be possible for Jumu'ah to find its for it to be utilized properly. But elsewhere in the world where Muslims still have some degree of autonomy, Jumu'ah still has a very strong function for them. And if it doesn't, then it can be. It can. And that's the good part. I can tell you that I give khutbahs here. I would have never been able to give a fraction, like not even maybe like 1% in a Muslim country. Not even. Like, honestly, not even. And that's not an exaggeration. It would be impossible. It would be no hope at all for me to be able to speak freely as I do here and to tackle topics as I do here. And with that comes obviously a burden of responsibility as well. But it's totally worth looking at. So Surat al-Jumu'ah we've talked about so far is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first of all established the traits and his glorious names through which he is our leader in the sense of the word that allows for that to be feasible or comprehensible. So he speaks of himself as al-Malik al-Quddus al-Aziz al-Hakim. And then he speaks of why he sent the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam amongst the al-Ummiyin. Which is the illiterate group of people, which is the Arab, which is what he's talking about here. And what purpose prophets, and the Prophet ﷺ specifically, serve amongst groups when they're sent. They do four things. They yatlu alayhim ayatihi. So a prophet, a messenger is there to tell people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. Show them the signs of God. Show them his signs. Those signs is for you to know Allah. Because there's no point of any of this if you don't know who it is that you are serving, who it is that you are following, and who it is that you are obeying. There's no point. It's a waste of everyone's time if you don't understand who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. This is a very, very important piece, and I spent a good amount of time talking about it, because it often gets forgotten or set aside because we think people know God. They don't. Even Muslim people have been Muslim all their lives. They don't. They don't necessarily do. Actually, one of the highest ranks within Islamic scholarship is called al-arifun. I mean, the people who know. Arifuna billah, those who know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because it's actually very difficult to, it takes a lot of comprehension, a lot of contemplation and reflection upon his name subhanahu wa ta'ala, his glorious names, his attributes, the Quran says, and then a healthy understanding of his creation, of the universe that you live in, to understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that understanding itself is extremely powerful in terms of what it does for you as a person. The level of commitment that we see in this world towards Islam and the level of commitment that we see and adherence we see to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's ruling and teachings is directly correlated with the degree of comprehension you have of who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. The more you understand who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, the more committed, the more you adhere, the more fearful, the more the more attachment that you have, the more affinity, the more love, the more reverence that you have towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is directly correlated to how much you understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you don't really know Allah well, then you're more likely to sin, you're more likely not to, because you don't comprehend. Like it's not clear to you, so it doesn't make that much of a difference. You understand just basic stuff, so it's not real to you. So it's really important. Sometimes when I talk about these four elements, the first one, I get a lot of questions. Well, why is it? Because it's the most important one of all. Our job, really, and I don't know if we do a good job at this, is to convey to people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is and why that's important to you. Because you need to understand who it is that you are giving up your life for. Who it is that you and who it is that you are willing to live for and die for in order for you to... If you don't know who that is, and if it's not something, then why are you doing it? It's not worth doing altogether. If you don't know Allah, I gotta get the questions that we get in Qadha and Qadr all the time are just based on the people not understanding who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, not appreciating the question that we get. Well, if he knows everything, then what's the point of? If he didn't, why are you worshiping him? Like, if you didn't know, then why are you doing it? Why are you wasting your time? Go get out of here. Go do something else. If the Lord that you are worshiping doesn't know what's coming next, there's no difference between you and him. Go. He's just a titan of some strong Jalla Jalalullah, just some strong being somewhere. Yeah, don't be scared of that. Let's get a creature. Just go and enjoy your life. If he didn't know subhanahu wa ta'ala was coming next, there's no point of worshipping. Of course he knows subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course. That's why you worship him. Like, we make arguments that are empty. It tells me, when these arguments are made, it tells me, I have no idea what you're doing. You're making an argument that is, like, it's basically a vicious circle that you don't know which way you're starting. Of course he knows, of course. If he didn't, then this would be a waste of everyone's time. And take that, and almost every other aspect of Allah, of God subhanahu wa ta'ala, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself, it falls under that. And the more you understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what happens to you is you are more attached. You find more love. You find more compassion. You find more reverence. You find more reason to be close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like, the more you understand, the more your heart is attached to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's easier for you to actually follow the rules and listen to the words. And you love what it is that he is saying. You love what it is that he is teaching. And the less you understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more this sounds like a job. And the more you're like, I don't know. Keep on going. Let's see. Let's see what comes next. Let's see if you can impress us with something else. There's nothing to impress you with. Hu Allah. That's it. Hu Allah. You know Allah. Khalas. You're good. You're halfway there. You're already there. Like, you're fine. You just read what is he talking about and just stick to it and you're fine. If you don't know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then the work is it's an uphill battle. We're swimming against the stream. We're trying to get... I can't get you to follow anything if you don't understand who it is who told you to do it. I'm not telling you to do anything. Don't listen to me at all. I'm completely useless to you. I'm useless to anyone. I have no value whatsoever. Whatever, me or any other human being for that matter, whatever they tell you to do doesn't mean anything. Just another person. Unless they have some authority over you through law, then it really doesn't matter what they have to tell you. It's just advice. Take it, leave it. Just suggestions. But when the divine subhanahu wa ta'ala himself tells you to do something, that's a whole different story. That's not the same. My job here is just to convey. That's my job is just to explain to you what he's saying. That's it. I'm just trying to make sure you understand it. That's all. You do what you do you. Whatever it is that works for you. You know Allah. You know what he said? All right. It's completely your choice, your call. Yawm al-Qiyamah, you have to defend all of it and figure it out and explain why. It's not my problem. It's not my business. It's not our business to try and get you to. No. Just for your own sake, we'll try to say, maybe think a little bit more. Just be careful because you'll have to explain to him why it is that he... Explain very clearly, do this and not do that, and you didn't listen. What exactly was your philosophy? What were you trying to say? Well, what was the... And you're going to find yourself, I don't know, unless you think you can win an argument with God himself, then that's a different story. You have a better argument than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. See, the problem is that Yawm al-Qiyamah is very easy. You'll just run the video with the context of what's going inside of you. See, if you run a video, I don't know what's happening inside. I can see what you did, but I don't know exactly what you're thinking. But he'll add to that, not only that, but what's going on the inside. So there's nowhere to go. You stand there like, yeah, well, there's no comeback to any of that. So you know Allah. That's the first thing we're supposed to do. We're supposed to teach people and make sure they understand who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. And when you find out that this is what the Prophet alayhi salatu said on these four things, exactly what he did, all his khutbahs, that's exactly what they did. And that's what these khutbahs should do. They should be coming down and they're directed towards people to make sure they know God so that they adhere and listen and follow and they develop an affinity and a love that allows them to continue to walking this path. Number two, wa yuzakkihim, and he purifies them, he teaches them about themselves. Isn't it very weird that you live all of your life and you gain all of this knowledge about molecular components and structures and you learn about the biology and how chemicals work with one another and you study all these laws of physics and you spend all of your life trying to memorize that bloody... Yeah, any times table until you're grade 5 and you're being slapped right and left to memorize the thing. And you have to go through all these years of training and education to learn about everything on the outside. That right inside of you is a being that you understand almost nothing about at all. You have no idea what's happening on the inside. You don't know who's inside of you. You don't understand why it is that there's a gap between what you want to do and what you're doing. Even though you're not being coerced at all. And you've just been conditioned to be... So finding it okay to say, I don't know, oh, I'm lazy, oh, I'll do it later. Half-washed answer that has really no essence to it whatsoever. You're just conditioned to accepting that being the case because the problem that you struggle with and the solution to all of your issues in life lies right inside. Like you're looking in the wrong direction. You look inwards and that's where you fix everything. Everything works out if you just figure out what's happening on the inside. So we spend a lot of time as human beings staring outwards, yet really the universe, our universe exists inside, exists inwards. People, we've proven that like time and time again over history. It's so boring now, such a boring thing to talk about. Yes, people who have become extremely wealthy and extremely powerful, and got all the things they wanted, were still just as depressed and upset as everyone else, and felt just as lonely and just as meaningless and just as unfulfilled. And it made no difference how many countries they ruled and how much money they had and how many women they had and how many drugs they did and how many places they traveled to. They find the same problem, because it's just not what you're here for. Because your problem, you're running away from something that's running with you. Like, it's like you're running away from something, but the problem is that it's right inside of you, so you're taking it with you everywhere you go. It's the stupidest thing we do. You can run away from your problems, you run away from your anxieties, and you run away from your fears. And the problem is that you're carrying them with you. They're the only luggage that you can't let go or get lost on in an airplane. It's always with you. So you run, and you find that it's right there. Every time you go, I'm still feeling it. Yeah, there's nowhere to go. There's nowhere to go. However, if you were to find a certain degree of fulfillment, if you learn to purify, if you understood what yuzakihim means, then you can be at peace with yourself. You can be at peace with simple things, at peace with just knowing that He is Allah, and that you are His servant, and that you are here because there's a potential that is seen in you, and there's something for you to do, and that is a pathway of service and selflessness that will lead to something that you do not even have the ability to start to comprehend to begin with. And that brings a lot of that allows people to function in a certain way. It gives you the ability to be humble. It gives you the ability to be compassionate and to be truthful and to be honest and to be patient, to be perseverant and show grit. But without that, you're on a raft in the midst of a storm. And it's just you and your luck, how angry the sea is that day. Yuzakihim. This is the third pillar of what Islam is about. It's Iman, Ihsan, and Islam, right? Why is Ihsan always forgotten about? Why do we talk a lot about Islam? Here's how to pray, how to do this, how to do that, which is important. I don't lessen the importance of this. Only an insane person would decrease the importance of these things. Of course they're important. You have to know, you have to have Iman, you have to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then you have to know what you believe in, what your theology is, what your worldview is, how you understand the universe, how you understand your role. It's important. But then there's a piece, there's another piece. There's that piece. These simple questions. Why you don't get up, for Fajr? Why? Why don't you wake up for Fajr? Well, try and make an argument. And then listen to how stupid it sounds. And listen to how ridiculous what you're saying is. Just listen to it, listen to it from a perspective. Imagine an alien landing in a UFO and walking in here. And then asking you questions about your life. And saying, well, why don't you do this? And you explain, I don't know, I can't seem to figure out the time. I'm lazy, I'm tired. I give some answer, and he looks at you, what do you mean? They don't understand this. Some creature doesn't understand these words that we made up to cover up the fact that we just don't want to do things. And that there's a being on the inside that doesn't want to do what's not in its best as interest as understood by it, as understood by itself. And it's holding on to the steering wheel, and you're in the passenger seat. You're in the passenger seat, Habibi. Every once in a while, you'll reach out and give it a little bit of a, give the steering wheel a jerk in one way to get it moving a little bit, but it's you're not in full control. If you were, then whatever it is that you wanted to do, you would do. Whatever it is you didn't want to do, you wouldn't do. If you saw something, this was the right thing to do, then you would do it immediately. If this was the wrong thing to do, then you would stop doing that immediately. And that's how you would live your life. And that would be much easier for you and for me and for everyone. But that isn't how it is. We struggle with tasks that we have full control over doing or not doing. We're not being coerced. No one's holding a gun. And it's not that we're trying to get somewhere where we can't. It's not like you're not studying because you can't make it to school, or there's a military in front of the not allowing you in to access the books. You're not studying because why? You can't read? No, I can read. Can you understand? Yes, I can understand. Is it important to me? Yes, it is. Well, then why aren't you doing it? I don't know. I don't feel like it. You know those answers? Those beautiful answers. Those amazing answers that we make. I don't feel like it. What does that mean? Have you ever analyzed that? What does that even mean? Does that have a meaning to it? What do you mean you don't feel? It does actually, but you don't analyze it. I don't feel like it. Very good. So are you saying that you only do things that you feel like doing? That means what you do is not based on value, principle, importance, and need. It's based on whim. Well, whose whim? Is it your whim? Is it really your whim? Is it really yours? That's what I need you to think about. Is it really yours? Because it really isn't yours. Because when you're thinking about it, like, no, I really want to be knowledgeable. That's my whim. I want to know things. I want to be successful. That's your whim. That's actually your whim. Then what is this other thing that doesn't want to do any of that? That has a different desire altogether. What is that? That's the nafs. That's right. It's a part of who you are. When the ruh and the body combine, something was born. It makes you very unique. There's another one inside of you. You're not schizophrenic and you're not bipolar. You're just a person who has, there's a nafs on the inside that has opinions and wants certain things and doesn't want other things and has whims and desires and has a lot of say, apparently, in the decisions that you make. It has a lot of say, has a lot of pull. Sometimes you become a monster where you have no ability to stand up to it at all. You have no ability to say no. It completely runs the show. People who lose their temper and do things they would never do. People who are extremely jealous. People who gossip and say bad things about others when they get upset. It's because you wouldn't do it. If I sat you down later or before and asked you, would you do this? And you said, no, it's wrong. You shouldn't do it. But then why did you do it? And then you say something like, oh, I lost my temper. What does that mean? Explain. Explain to me. What does that even mean? Explain it. There's no meaning for it. It's just a term we made up so that we don't have to deal with the fact that we don't understand ourselves and we're not dealing with our own problems and we're not taking control of our lives and of our behaviors and of our decisions. That's why you use a key. All right? That's what it is. Tell me if that's important or not. What's in a deen? Is that not important for people to learn? I don't know what else is. I don't understand if this is not important, then what else is? I think a lot of our problems as an ummah comes from this was completely thrown in the backseat. It was put in the backseat and forgotten about, just let go of it. And we thought somehow it was just going to work on its own. Well, news alert, it doesn't. Number three, وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابِ. And he teaches them the rules of the book, the laws. What are the values and the principles and the practices? What are the laws? What are the do's and the don'ts? Very important. Where are the lines? Show me where the red lines are so I don't cross them. يُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابِ. The kitab is basically the message that gives you all of these laws. Musa alayhi salam brought his law to his people. Isa alayhi salam brought his law to his people. Every prophet brought the law explained. And the Prophet alayhi salam brought his law. Here's what it is. It's haram to do this. It's haram to do that. Not an infinite number of things, but there's a number of them. There's a couple of stuff that you can't do. And a couple of things that you absolutely have to do. You have to pay zakah. You have to. You have to take care of your parents. Yeah. You cannot go around lying. The ends do not justify the means. Right? These are the law. This is the law. And then, which is easy, I think is probably the most straightforward of all, because this is what we spend most of our time doing. Not the first two, unfortunately, which are more important, in my opinion. And then, al-hikmah. وَعِلِمُ الْكِتَابَ. And they teach them al-kitab. And the hikmah. Hikmah is the wisdom of how to practice all of these things. The role modeling piece. You need the role modeling piece. Who is going to show you how to do it? Theory is nice, but theory stops at a certain point and it stops, it doesn't work anymore. It's not impactful because you need to see it, you need the wisdom, you need someone who has the wisdom to show you how these things are going to be practiced. And alayhi salatu wasalam, that he was for us. And people who take on what we're doing have to be able to role model. The moment you sit in a spot like this, you are immediately held to a standard that is not reasonable anymore. It really isn't. You're no longer a human being. You can't be human. You have to. You're held to a standard that is beyond human. The smallest mistake, that's it. It ruins anything that you can do. We are told this up front. We are told this the moment you finish your, or you're halfway through your studies, or you're coming to a point where you're required to sit and start offering lessons or lectures. You're told by the shuykh, you are now carrying the legacy of prophets, you are held to their standards. You are not like them. You are not at their level, obviously, at all. But you will be held to their standards because that's how this works. The hikmah is something that is pursued. Hikmah here is the wisdom of how to do it. If I explain to you salah, but if I don't do it in front of you and show you how it needs to be done, how it all comes together, how the piece of knowing God and having tazkiyah and knowing the rulings, how they all come together and then they turn into an actual salah, with all of the details that surround it, then you're not going to figure that out by yourself, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and everything else that works in life. So the Prophet alayhi salam part there is hikmah, yu'allimul kitab wal hikmah, and the wisdom of how and when to practice, how to do the things that he's talking about. Because I can talk about honesty for an hour, but then you need to be able to see how does that manifest itself? Like how do you personify this concept or this value in life? And where are the exceptions and where are there no exceptions? Yes, you have to say the haqq, but then you need the wisdom of when and how and to whom. That's all important. The haqq needs to be said, but there's a way to say it. There's someone to say it to. There's a time for it. It comes from specific individuals. All those details matter. If you don't have the wisdom to do it that way, then you end up not doing it well. Or it doesn't serve its purpose. Or it ends up actually, there's backlash. Because you didn't do it well. And it defeats actually the purpose of saying it to begin with. Advice, same thing. There's a time to give advice. There's a way to give advice. There are people, there are things to give advice about. There's people you can give advice to. There are people who can give advice and others who aren't ready yet. If you don't understand that the hikmah, the wisdom of how to do it, then you give advice and it backfires. It backfires, it doesn't work. The person who was supposed to benefit from what you had to say is now going to actually be harmed and repelled by something that should have worked for them. Why do you think we have extremism? Extremism in our deen comes from lack of hikmah, lack of role modeling. Who are your teachers? When you pick up the gun and shot the Muslim, who told you? Show me your lineage. Show me the chain of transmission of knowledge that told you that was okay. Show me. Show me your sheikh who his sheikh told him that was okay to do. And count it back to any credible human being. Show. They don't have it. There's no role modeling. Quran can't be learned. Like, this is the book, of course, we're going to study it. But no, it doesn't come as a book. It's not a book off a shelf. Here, read. No, it comes with the legacy of scholarship, of knowledge, of people who learned it from other people, who learned it from other people, who was role modeled to them by other people going tracing back to the tabi'een, tracing back to the sahaba, tracing back to him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ajma'in. Yes, there are different ways of doing it. It's not identical, but it's extremely important, very central in this story. How else are you going to have the wisdom to know how to practice this stuff? You're going to read it, just read from a book, you have no context. Where's the context? You need context for this. The Quran was not sent as a book. If it was sent as a book, that would be a different story, by the way. It would be bullet points. It would be chapter 1, section A, bullet point 1, point 1, point 1, and then 1.1.2. That's how the Quran would be. There'd be no, it would be given to him, alayhi salatu wasalam, the first day in Ghar Hira. Here it is, go. No, it wasn't done that way. For over 23 years, it was given to him, alayhi salatu wasalam, through his life, through the context of his being. The context of his existence, alayhi salatu wasalam. So you need that existence. You need his life. You need that context. You need people who saw it, people who watched it, people who learned from it. You need him, alayhi salatu wasalam, to show you his attempt of practicing it, where it went perfectly right, and where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tweaked it for him and explained something to him. Or else, you know, what are we doing? That is the purpose of prophets being sent. Here are the four things. They tell you who God is, so you know exactly why you're obeying and who it is you're obeying. And they help you figure out, know God, all right? Now know you. Yuzakihim, know you. Know God and know you. You need to know, but if you don't know Allah and you don't know who you are, then there's no point of us doing this. This is a waste of time. Now you know Allah and you know yourself. Here are the rules and here's how you're going to practice them. And that's it. It's as simple as that. وَإِن كَانُوا مِن قَبْلُ لَفِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. Indeed, prior to this, they were in clear misguidance. وَآخَرِينَ مِنْهُمْ لَمَّا يَلْحَقُوا بِهِمْ وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. And he sent this not just to the Ummiyin, not just to those who are the illiterate, the Arab, but آخَرِينَ مِنْهُمْ, others amongst them. لَمَّا يَلْحَقُوا بِهِمْ. They have not joined yet. Other nations that have not heard about it yet, they'll come along soon. They will join this very soon. And they did. Right now we sit here, there's over 20 nationalities sitting in this room. They joined. They were all part of this to begin with, but it had to come in some language, and it had to come to somebody. So it was Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it was the language of Arabic, it was the Quran. But everyone, so why him? وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is infallible, he's the most wise. Leave that piece to him. ذَلِكَ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ يُؤْتِيهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. That is the bounty of Allah. He gives it to whom he wills. وَاللَّهُ ذُو الْفَضْلِ الْعَظِيمِ. And Allah is the one of great bounty, or clear bounty. All right. So that's what it is, what we talked about up to 2 weeks ago. That was my quick recap. It wasn't very quick, but that was my recap. So let's start, inshallah, with ayah number 5. I'm going to try to make it to the end of the page if possible. And then we'll leave that last piece to maybe a month and a half after Ramadan, unless we end up having the town hall. When is the town hall finishing next week?
Town hall.
When does it finish? Does it finish until Aisha, or does it finish before this halaqah? Aisha? All right. Well, if I find it boring, I'll just start the halaqah and they can go do something. If it's not working, we'll just do the halaqah instead. All right, we'll start with ayah number 5, inshallah.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم مثل الذين حملوا التوراة ثم لم يحملوها كمثل الحمار يحمل أسفارا بئس مثل القوم الذين كذبوا بآيات الله والله لا يهدي القوم الظالمين.
This second section in the surah is going to talk to us about this relationship of leadership by giving us a little bit of an insight on some of the things that happened with Ahlul Kitab, those who carry the Torah. And this is very common in the Quran. These verses in the Quran that talk about al-Yahud, talk about Ahlul Kitab, their purpose is for us to learn from the lessons that their stories carried. Meaning, these verses have never been of the goal to say, look how bad they were. You know, what losers, how could they do? The goal of these stories is that we don't replicate the bad pieces and that we learn and to follow the good ones. Because not all the stories about Banu Israel and about Ahl Kitab are negative. Some of them are not. Some of them are actually quite positive. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks sometimes highly of them. وَفَضَّلْنَاهُمْ عَلَى الْعَالَمِينَ when he speaks about Banu Israel. They were chosen and they were given advantage over almost everyone else. And they stood by Musa and they left them and they stood in front of Fir'aun and then they fought with Dawood. And so there are stories in the Quran that talk about good things they did. And it talks about mistakes that they made. And the point of all of this is because you're carrying the baton after them. Like you're the one who is carrying the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in sequence or in succession of them. Then you have to make sure that you don't make the mistakes of all those who came before you. And if you do, then it's what a waste of time. Like it's all in vain. You have to make sure you learn. So these verses in the Quran are not to chastise Ahl Kitab. It's not to say, look how they're... It's so that we don't do the same thing. If you can just learn that from me, if you take nothing else from me all your life, then take that. Because that allows you to read the Quran and benefit from the majority of what it's saying. Because a lot of the Quran talks about Banu Israel, a lot of it does. There's it goes up sometimes to 20%, like almost a fifth of the verses in the Quran are talking about stories of Bani Israel, mistakes they made, things they did, persecution they underwent, the perseverance they showed. And these stories are so that we learn, so that we don't make the same mistakes and we follow in the footsteps when they did good things. So that's why these stories exist in the Quran. And if Surah Al-Jum'ah is talking about leadership, and it's called Al-Jum'ah because that's how it's been established for us, the first piece was saying, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is your leader. Here are his attributes and names. Here's what your leaders should be teaching you. Here's what Muhammad alayhi salam, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was sent to teach you. Here are the four things. Every time he gets on that minbar and speaks to you, he's doing one of four things. Either he's telling you who God is, or he's helping you purify yourself, or he's teaching you what the law is, or he's showing you how to practice it. That's one of those four things. And why that's important, I'll tell you why that's important. Because knowledge that is being conveyed that does not help serve a purpose of functionality is a waste of time. Knowledge that is conveyed has to be a piece of knowledge that is either going to get you closer to Allah by helping you understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more profoundly, or help you understand yourself more profoundly so you can make some changes, or give you a practice within the kitab that is meaningful, a law that you have to adhere by, that's a red line that's problematic, or showing you how to do it so that you don't mess up the actual essence of the ruling. But if I go ahead and talk to you about something, there's a lot of information that can be conveyed just for the sake of conveying information. Just There's a lot of knowledge. I can tell you stories that don't do any of these things, but they're fun. They're enjoyable. You do that all the time. You watch YouTube, don't you? Short stuff. It's just information. How to cook a Saharan snake. How to, something completely, how to survive the apocalypse in Alaska and how to build an igloo. When are you ever going to need this? When is this going to be important to you in your life? You're hearing about information that's completely useless to you. It's information. Be very picky by this, by the way. Very soon, if you're young, if you're old, you know what I'm talking about. If you're young, you're going to find very soon that there's only so much space up here. So you can only put so many things before everything starts to fall out. So you have to be very careful what is worth keeping here and what's just not worth listening to at all. And when people come to Masajid and attend Jumu'ahs and find that the information that's being given is not helping them change their behavior, they're not knowing God better, they're not understanding themselves more, they're not learning how to follow the law better, they don't understand the wisdom of why things are happening, why they should be doing them, and how they should be doing them, then they lose interest. They lose interest because it becomes a little bit redundant, or becomes something that's just there as a cliche, just repeating the same stuff, and everyone's just, yeah, well, that. But that's why he was sent. So in that spirit, he's going to tell us a story about Bani Israel. مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ حُمِّلُوا التَّوْرَاتَ. The example of those who were asked to carry the Torah. حُمِّلُوا, it was put upon them. They were burdened with it. Yeah? You can use the word burden. They were burdened with the Torah. Here's the Torah. حُمِّلُوا التَّوْرَاتَ. Doesn't say who did it. It's left. It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it was left out. Why? Because it doesn't matter. That's not the point. The point of this ayah is not to say that Allah gave it to you and you messed it up. No, the point is the fact that they carried the Torah. حُمِّلُوا التَّوْرَاتَ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَحْمِلُوا. The point is the حَمِل piece here. That's why he repeats it again in a different derivative. So حُمِّلُوا التَّوْرَاتَ, they were burdened to carry the Torah. ثُمَّ لَمْ يَحْمِلُوهَا, but they didn't really carry it. Meaning they took the book, they carried the book, but they didn't really carry it. Like they didn't understand what was in it. It was the most dangerous person in the world who adheres to one book that they've never read. Most dangerous person in the world is someone who adheres to a book they've never read. حُمِّلُوا التَّوْرَةَ, they were burdened with the task of carrying the Torah. ثُمَّ لَمْ يَحْمِلُوهَا, they held the book, they put it on the shelf, they hung it from the little thingy in their car. They had it as an app on their phone. They had a nice big picture on the wall. They had a maktaba with five or six of them in different languages, all that stuff. They play it when their loved ones pass away in the background. All that, they did all that. ثُمَّ لَمْ يَحْمِلُوهَا, but then after that, they didn't really carry it. كَمَثَلِ الْحِمَارِ يَحْمِلُ أَسْفَارِ. Their example, the donkey was carrying asfar. A sifr is a book. Sifr is a book, a platelet or a tablet that has information on it. That's what a sifr is. That's why if you go to the New Testament and look at the translation in Arabic or the Old Testament, you find sifr this and sifr that. It's not sifr as in zero. Sifr is as in a book or a content of knowledge, a content of information. كَمَثَلِ الْحِمَارِ يَحْمِلُ أَسْفَارًا. The donkey is carrying the asfar. He's carrying the knowledge. But is he really? Like figuratively, actually, in essence, he's carrying it, but not really. Like he has it. He doesn't understand a word of it. He does not have the ability to practice any of it. He doesn't appreciate the beauty of it. But he carries it. And this is the example Allah is giving. Yeah, you can carry the Torah. You can carry the Quran. You can totally have the Quran in your hand. But you can just be like a donkey carrying a book. Because you don't understand a word. You didn't actually understand what's in it. And that's the problem. That is on the leadership of a community. That's their mistake. Because people will come and they'll attend, and they'll listen. The people who are conveying don't do it well, then the others will have the Quran. They'll be, yes, we love the Quran. Yes, the Quran is amazing, but they don't know what's in it. So they can't really implement it. See, you can't implement something you don't understand. You can't personify a law that you don't comprehend. You can't practice it. When Aisha radiallahu anha was asked, and the hadith is in Musnad Imam Ahmad and others, she was asked, كَيْفَ كَانَ خُلُقُ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ, in one of the narrations. How was the ethics or the character of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام? And Urwa ibn al-Zubayr is asking her, فَقَالَتْ أَمَا قَرَأْتَ الْقُرْآنَ, Why, you didn't read the Quran? فَقَالَ بَلَى. You know, I did. فَقَالَتْ هُوَ ذَاكَ. That's what it was. He was the Quran, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, just walking on earth. We had the book and he had the person. And then if that's not the case, if we don't produce that, like if we don't get people closer in vicinity, like we go from 10% to 20 and 20 to 30, people are taking steps towards understanding the Quran in more depth, being able to practice it when it matters, figuring out where the moments are where they're going to have to go back to the laws and the values and the principles, and the maxims that the Quran explained, and hold themselves to this ethical standard that the Quran is trying to enforce. Then كمثل الحمار يحمل أسفارا بئس مثل القوم الذين كذبوا بآيات الله. What a horrible example is a group of people who كذبوا بآيات الله. It's an interesting choice of words here. تكذيب is to turn your back on something that is most likely to you correct. الكفر is disbelief. It's a blanket word that can be used for almost anyone who's just not Muslim, right? التكذيب وين يومئذ للمكذبين and كذبوا. It's all across. It's all in the Quran. Again, differentiate between kufr and takdhib because they're very different. التكذيب is when, as far as you can tell, this is the right thing to do, but for whatever reason you're deciding not to. You're just not doing it. Like you're turning your back on it, even though it seems you know it's the correct thing. Like as far as your knowledge goes right now, A seems to be the correct answer, but you're not choosing it. For whatever reason, whatever personal reason that you have, but you know it is. Kufr may not be the case. Someone may be kafir, they don't know A is correct. Like they actually think B is correct and they just don't know. Or they didn't come to that conclusion, or it wasn't presented to them in a proper way. I don't know. There's a million possibilities of why they may not have accepted something. But takdhib means specifically that they looked at A and it made sense to them, but they just didn't want to choose it. They had some personal reason for it. And that's like a big problem in the Quran. Huge problem that if you come to a conclusion that that's the right thing and you still don't do it, well, why? Why would something make sense to you and not do it? There's something wrong. That means you're... So what he says here, بِئْسَ مَثَلُ الْقَوْمِ. This is the word, بِئْسَ is basically to chastise a group or someone. You use the word بِئْسَ. بِئْسَ الرَّجُلِ is chastising a man. نِعْمَ الرَّجُلِ is the opposite. You're saying something, you're applauding them or... offering them a nice word. So بِئْسَ مَثَلُ الْقَوْمِ meaning what a horrible example of the people الَّذِينَ هُمْ كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ who turned their backs to the signs of God and to the teachings of Allah بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ. Because really when you are carrying this but not really reading it, that is what you're doing. And this is what he's explaining to us subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that's why he says وَاللَّهُ لَا يَهْدِي الْقَوْمَ الظَّالِمِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not guide people who choose to be oppressors. Because it's an act of oppression. Here's the book. You have it? You carry it? All right, now carry it. You actually have to carry it. You actually have to open this thing and read multiple times and learn what it is that it's teaching so you can hold yourself to it. You can adhere to the kitab and to the hikmah that it carries within it. And if you don't, if we choose not to, then كَمَثَلِ الْحِمَارِ يَحْمِلُ أَسْفَارَ. We're just walking. We have the book. Hey, that's what we do. It's amazing. You tell them when the Muslims. It's amazing. It's the best book. It's the word of God. How well do you know it? Because you're talking to a non-Muslim and asking them to come, how well do you know what this says? Have you read the whole thing once at least and understood the basic meaning of it? Or what? And if you haven't, then what he says is بِئْسَ مَثَلُ الْقَوْمِ الَّذِينَ كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِ. You've turned your back on it because it's just a matter of, it's actually even worse. It's actually worse. If you didn't carry it at all, probably better. Because that way your behavior will reflect the nothingness that you carry. Like if I don't believe in it, I'm not carrying it, then my behavior just reflects the nothingness that I carry. If I carry this and then I don't read it and I behave however I want, then I'm carrying it. My behavior should reflect what's in it, but it's not. It makes it even worse. That's takdhib. That is seeing something, believing it's probably right and still just not. That's an act of oppression. And this is the example he gives. And that's what you end up with in ummah, when you don't have proper leadership. When you don't have proper education, when the people who should be doing the job, should be leading the way, don't do the right job, don't do it properly, that's what you end up having. You end up having a community, a society, an ummah, nation of people who don't know what it is that they believe in. They don't understand it. They don't comprehend it, so they can't follow it. So yes, they have their book in every corner of their homes, and they hang it everywhere, but they don't understand it, so they don't follow it. And we have an ummah that is fully superstitious, an ummah that believes in made up stories, an ummah that is completely encompassed by thoughts that have no basis in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's book or in any form of logic or rationale, and we just become a group of people that follow our culture or our norms. And we try to make Islam seem that it's our culture and norms so that we can just continue to do it and give it some religious validity. Give it some divine protection so that we can just continue to do it. That's what you end up with. And that's the example I gave her. It's a very heavy, have you ever talked about it? What a heavy example. He doesn't use it a lot, subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the Quran, right? Where he equates people in analogies or similes, where he equates people to animals. It doesn't happen a lot. A few times in the Quran, أُولَٰئِكَ كَالْأَنْعَامِ بَلْ هُمْ أَضَلُ. Those who are completely indifferent to everything. It's like they're animals, they're worse. Because animals have no choice. They're indifferent because they don't comprehend, but humans do. كَمَثَلِ الْكَلْبِ إِنْ تَحْمِلْ عَلَيْهِ يَلْهَثْ أَوْ تَتُرْكُهُ يَلْهَثْ. Another example, someone who was given the verses, the teachings of Allah, and then turned his back. What you're going to find is that all of them have the same thread. All of the examples of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talking about human beings and saying, this is like, they're like animals here, is the same thread. Someone who was given and chose not to read or learn. In Surah Al-A'raf, it's the indifference. They learn, but they just don't want to look. It's there, they can read it, but they don't want to. وَاتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ الَّذِي آتَيْنَاهُ آيَاتِنَا فَانْسَلَخَ مِنْهَا فَأَتْبَعَهُ الشَّيْطَانُ فَكَانَ مِنَ الْغَاوِينَ وَلَوْ شِئْنَا لَرَفَعْنَاهُ بِهَا وَلَكِنَّهُ أَخْلَدَ إِلَى الْأَرْضِ وَاتَّبَعَ هَوَاهُ فَمَثَلُهُ كَمَثَلِ الْكَلْبِ. Someone who we gave our science to. We taught the deen. They know it now. They could have taken this and the potential was the sky was not the limit. The sky is the physical limit that you see. It was beyond that, their potential, but they went downwards. They went after their whims and desires. Their example is the example of a dog. And then here's the Torah. Here's the book. Learn. And then you know nothing of it aside from carrying it. So he gives the example of a donkey. It's a harsh one. You have to read the Quran to see, do we have a lot of harsh examples like that? And the answer is no. Out of 6,632 verses, you're going to find maybe four that do this. That's a pretty small percentage. This is one of them. He uses the harsh language here because it's such a loss. It's such a loss of opportunity. You had the ability to understand, to comprehend, to learn. You didn't. But that comes back to lack of that leadership, lack of direction, lack of proper education. All right. Recite inshallah the two verses afterwards. Hopefully if you have enough time to finish it.
قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ هَادُوا إِن زَعَمْتُمْ. إن زعمتم أنكم أولياء لله من دون الناس فتمنوا الموت إن كنتم صادقين. ولا يتمنونه أبدا بما قدمت أيديهم والله عليم بالظالمين. قل إن الموت الذي تفرون منه فإنه ملاقيكم ثم تردون إلى عالم الغيب والشهادة فينبئكم بما كنتم تعملون.
So then he says, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ هَادُوا. Say to those who هَادُوا. هَادُوا mean they followed Musa alayhi salam. And this is a term that you find in the Quran, مِنَ الَّذِينَ هَادُوا يُحَرِّفُونَ. It's there, and from that is the word Yahud comes from, the concept of هَادُوا. I mean, they came close or walked parallel to guidance, or they adhered to guidance is the concept. Regardless of the linguistics of it, it's not important, right, for this specific example that I'm going to recite for you. إِن زَعَمْتُمْ أَنَّكُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ لِلَّهِ مِن دُونِ النَّاسِ. If you claim, إِن زَعَمْتُمْ أَنَّكُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ, that you are the allies of Allah, مِن دُونِ النَّاسِ, aside from everyone else, فَتَمَنَّوا الْمَوْتِ, then ask for death, إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ, if you truly believe that. This here is an extremely important concept that we should take time to think about, because it's talked about in the Quran a couple of times. وَقَالَتِ الْيَهُودُ وَالنَّصَارَى, right? نَحْنُ أَبْنَاءُ اللَّهِ وَأَحِبَّاؤُهُ قُلْ فَلِمَ يُعَذِّبُكُمْ بِذُنُوبِكُمْ بَلْ أَنْتُمْ بَشَرٌ مِّمَّنْ خَلَقَ. Now again, if you understand what we're studying here, as this example is for us not to fall into the same problem, meaning pointing out, يَا أُولَدِينَ هَادُوا, you made a mistake there, you should not have claimed that, then we can learn from this lesson very well. If any group starts to feel that by merit of being within that group, that they are preferred by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or that somehow they have an advantage just by being there, or that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves them more, or that they are going to be safe on the Day of Judgment just because they're a part of this group, then that's a big problem. The Yahud did it first, the Nasara did it second, and now we're being told in the Quran to be very careful of doing that. You adhere to Islam because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded us to. And if you make it as far as to adhere to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching in the Quran, it's because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was bestowed a blessing upon you that you will spend the rest of your life trying to show gratitude for, and will fail to do so. Because it's the biggest bounty that you will ever walk away with, which is finding Islam and knowing what it is. And at some point, you start feeling that you have an advantage over others, or that you're more important than other groups, or that you can afford not to have to do what everyone else is doing, then ask for death. Because if you're sure about it, then death is better for you than life. If you are sure 100% that you have done well and that you're going to be, you're favored, then you just die, because you can go up and you can enjoy it. Because everything is going to be better afterwards anyways, if you are certain, but you are not. No one is. No one can be. They couldn't be, and we can't be either. No one can be certain of this. This is something that we have no ability to point out and say, that's what's good. No, I don't know. وَلَا يَتَمَنَّوْنَهُ أَبَدًا. They will never wish for that, for death. بِمَا قَدَّمَتْ أَيْدِيهِمْ, based on what they put forward, what their hands put for me, what they did in their lives, what they put forward with the actions that they made. وَاللَّهُ عَلِيمٌ بِالظَّالِمِينَ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is knowledge, he's the omniscient, and he knows of all those who oppress themselves and others. قُلْ, say this, إِنَّ الْمَوْتَ الَّذِي تَفِرُّونَ مِنْهُ, indeed, death that you continue to run away from, فَإِنَّهُ مُلَاقِيكُمْ, it's waiting for you at your destination. You're running away from it only to run right into it. You run away and it's waiting for you on the other side. مُلَاقِيكُمْ, لَاقَ, met halfway or met on the way, right? So if you're ruined, someone's running away. فَإِنَّهُ مُلَاقِيكُمْ, you're running away from it over here, but it's actually right there. ثُمَّ تُرَدُّونَ, and after that you will be sent back. تَعَالِمِ الْغَيْبِ وَالشَّهَادَةِ, to the one who knows all that which is unseen, الْغَيْبِ, and all that which is seen, الشَّهَادَةِ. فَيُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ, and then he will inform you of all that which you did. Inform you is as in inform you of the value, the merit of what it is that you did. Because you know what you did. Most people at least do. So you already know what you did, but you don't know the value of it. You're not sure, is this good? Is it bad? Does it have weight? Does it not? Is there merit to it? Is there not? You just don't know that piece. So that's what he tells you, Yawm al-Qiyamah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why is this piece here? Why is that piece here? Because one of the most important things that we have to remember is that there is no advantage or favor in just by just being Muslim on its own. No. This is anything puts upon you more responsibility. It's when we start feeling that we are good, we are safe, others aren't because they're kuffar and they don't know what they're doing, and we're Muslim, then the amount of effort we put in drops. Then the caution that we show in terms of the rules of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala drops. And the hirs, the attentiveness that we show in trying to learn what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is explaining, becomes less. Like all of that starts to drop because you don't feel like you have to anymore. If you are guaranteed, here's a piece of management that they talk about. That if you have an intern and you tell them before their internship ends that they're hired, they change in behavior. So don't tell them too early before their internship is done, unless you're going to hire them right then and there. If you're going to, they're going to finish their internship, they're going to go through, and then they're going to start their job. Don't tell them too early before it ends, because the moment they know they're hired, they sit back and the productivity drops. And this is all across the board. And I know this because they talk about this in medicine a lot. Happens a lot in medicine. Yeah. So you have to hold those cards close, because the moment you know that you're safe, that you made it, that you've been accepted, that you are now going to be working there, then you stop. Your degree of attentiveness, of care, drops. So Allah's saying, in Zamtum, if you're saying that you're better than everyone, you're fine, then go ahead, ask for death. Just go towards death, because what? There's no point. Why would you stick around if you're guaranteed that the other side is better than the one that you're in? But it isn't guaranteed, and you know it. You know it. That's why no one will ever hope for death, because they can't. But it will catch up with you. You run away from it, and it'll meet you on the other side, no matter what you do. Death is the piece of the puzzle that needs to exist in order for the relationship amongst leadership and the community as Muslims to work. The reminder, the vivid reminder of mortality, the vivid reminder of the fact that we will all move on. It is that which will make sure that we hold ourselves to certain standards. It's only that. Because every human being has the ability to live life as if it doesn't end, even though they are 100% sure it does. We have this very, it's a very impressive skill. We have the ability to live like as if it doesn't end, even though we know the only constant we have, the only thing we're sure of is it will. And once that is changed, once that peace exists, once we all remember our mortality, we remember judgment, we remember that we are going to be held accountable, then what I say I am more cautious about, and what you hear and how you do with it, you'll become more cautious about. Because I'm responsible for the words coming out of my mouth, just like you're responsible for the words that you're coming into your ear. And that piece is central in order for this whole thing to work. I'll end with that. Inshallah, we'll continue what's left of Surah Al-Jumu'ah after Ramadan. Unless next week's town hall is boring, then I'll cut Khalid Sultan off and we'll just do this instead. But otherwise, inshallah, we'll have, inshallah, two sessions after.